washing the river. Come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river. Come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. For over a month, we have been studying the life of the early church. The purpose of this study has been to examine why the early church had the power of the Holy Spirit operating through it. If we understand why they saw the working of the Holy Spirit in their midst, then we can examine ourselves to comprehend what we need to do and what we need to change so that the same power can flow through us. We began this study by looking at two reasons why they had spiritual power. The first is that they had only one kind of conversion, and that conversion was absolutely radical. We then began studying how the early church viewed devotion. This devotion defined who they were, what they did, and produced a radical on-fire church. The reason why the American church is not radically on fire is because we're not truly devoted to Him. Our devotion is half-hearted. We are not willing to devote ourselves to the very things that made the early church radical. In this week's podcast, we will examine how those early saints devoted themselves to prayer. Without prayer, we will never see the power of Pentecost. Without prayer, we will never have the power of God working through us. Without prayer, we will do the work of God through our own strength. They had the power of the Holy Ghost because they were people devoted to prayer. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer defined who they were. It was not something they did just because they faced a problem in their life, and when things were going good, they had no time for prayer. Prayer is literally what defined them. It is what they were. It is what they learned the faith to be. And until the American church goes back to the place of prayer and truly devotes themselves to prayer, they will never see true revival, never see the book of Acts lived out through them. Now, the early church lived a life of prayer. They were devoted to prayer because Jesus was their example. If we look at Jesus, we have to understand that we must be devoted to prayer. Jesus taught it. Jesus modeled it. And so I want to begin by looking at Christ's example of prayer. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened." When Jesus was being baptized and the Spirit of God descended from heaven and the voice of heaven spoke, it happened when Jesus prayed. When Jesus prayed, the heavens were opened. What a principle. If the church would but pray, we would see heaven open. Why are the heavens brass to us? Because we are prayerless. How many churches out there are praying churches? How many churches out there have all kinds of prayer meetings through the week because they're crying out for the power of God? The majority of churches are prayerless, and the majority of pastors are virtually prayerless as well. And when you have prayerless pastors, you're going to have prayerless churches. When you see churches that are praying churches, it's because they have a praying man in the pulpit, a praying man that is setting the example for that church. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, "One of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." Notice that Jesus went and spent the night in prayer. Prayer was important to him. Prayer is what defined him. How many people give this kind of effort to prayer? How many people spend a night in prayer or spend hours in the day in prayer? How many pastors are really seeking God and on their face before God? How many pastors are seeking God to get a message from heaven that they might have a message to give the people on Sunday morning and Sunday evening? The example we have here is the only way we will ever know the will of God is to be in the place of prayer. Prayerless people never know the will of God. The only will that they know is their own will. Too busy to pray, too busy to do the things that God would have us do. The church is barren because she's prayerless. And she's prayerless because she has not followed the example of Christ and of the early church. Now in Luke 9, verses 28 through 29, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. This is an account of Christ's transfiguration. There is an important point that is put here and put here on purpose. As he was praying, his appearance was changed. As we pray, we are changed. Prayerless people do not change for the good, because to truly change for the good, we must become people dependent upon God, and that comes through the place of prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." How many people do you know that pray with such passion, such fire, and when they pray, God shows up, that you go to him and say, "Teach me how to pray"? Would you really go to your pastor and say, "Pastor, teach me how to pray," because when you pray, the fire falls? Is your pastor burning with such a relationship with Jesus that when he prays, God does things? Or is your pastor so shallow that when he prays, it puts everybody to sleep? If a pastor can't break through in prayer with God, then how are the people going to learn how to do it? Jesus was the example. Jesus showed how to break through into the presence of the Father. When Jesus began to pray, the Holy Spirit descended and the glory of the Father fell upon him, and they were having a wonderful time of fellowship between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And when that glory fell upon Christ, it fell upon the apostles and disciples too. And they began weeping and crying out in their own agony and in the wonder of the presence of God. And when Jesus was done praying, he comes to these men and their faces all dripping with tears and mud because they've been on their faces in the ground. And then they turned to him with wide eyes, seeing the Messiah that knew how to commune with the Father. And they said, "Teach us how to pray." That's the type of praying we need today. That's the type of praying that our churches need. Not the tame, silent, quiet little prayers that do nothing, but something that is ablaze with a passion for God and the heart of God. There was a man that God used mightily in prayer. He became known as Praying High. He was just an average old missionary in India until eventually God got a hold of this man and took him in the prayer closet. Then this average old missionary became an extraordinary man in prayer because he learned what it was to hide away and to be with Jesus hour after hour after hour. And in all that time of prayer, he did more for the kingdom of God than what all the busy, prayerless missionaries did. There's a wonderful book out there called Praying Hyde. Dr. Chapman, a friend of John Hyde, went to John Hyde and said, "Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me." He came to my room, turned the key in the door, dropped on his knees, waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping and his beating. I felt the hot tears running down my face. I knew I was with God. Then with upturned face, down which tears streamed, he said, "Oh, God." Then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then when he knew he was talking to God, his arm went around my shoulder, and then came from the depths of his heart such petitions for men as I have never heard before, and I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was. John Hyde was a man who learnt what prayer was. He learnt how to go with Jesus into these places of prayer, and he learnt how to cry out for the souls of men. We would see our nation change if we had men and women who knew how to pray for the souls of men, who knew how to pray the lost into the kingdom of God. How we desperately need people like John Hyde that know their God when no one's watching, and they will do the greatest work that this nation could ever experience. In Luke 5, verses 15 and 16, "Yet the news about Jesus spread all the more, so that crowds of people came near him, and he healed their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Here is Jesus in the height of his ministry, people pressing upon him to be healed, a popular man, a man that people were wanting to hear his words and wanting to be touched by. While he was in the flesh, He walked in frailty as a man did. And he needed to hide away with his father. There are some mysteries here I cannot explain on how God can be in flesh and blood and how that works. Yet nonetheless, Jesus would hide away. He would get away, withdraw to lonely places and pray. How many ministers are barren because they are prayerless? How many people in the pews are so dead and so barren and so lifeless because they're prayerless? But yet come time for baseball, and they can put all kinds of time into play baseball. But you ask them about their prayer life, and they say, I have no time to pray. Why? Because they're so busy with TV, they're so busy with sports, they're so busy with playing, they have no time for God. And they are thoroughly spiritually barren and destitute as a result of it. Prayerlessness is killing the church. And it is sending a dying world to hell because our prayerlessness robs us of the power of God that could bring men and women to salvation. In Mark chapter 1, verses 33 through 35, it says the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. What did Jesus do? He got up early and he sought the Father. Do you, dear listener, get up early to seek Jesus? Is he that important to you that you will give up some sleep? Is he that important to you that before you go to work, you will seek his face and you cry out for his help? Or is it that you have to stay up later at night to watch TV because you think that's what you need? We are powerless because we're prayerless, and we're prayerless because we make no time for Christ because we claim to love him, but the actions of our life scream that we do not love him. If we loved him, we'd want to be with him. If we loved him, the first thing we'd want to do in the morning is get up and talk with him. It'd be what we want to do before we go to bed at night. It's where our heart would be all day long. It would be what would drive us to the secret place when we get home from work. It would define who we are because we would want to be with the one we say we love, and the proof would be there of our actions. Prayerless people do not love Jesus. They have sentimental notions about him. If I'm wrong, prove me wrong. Then we have in Matthew 26:38 that Jesus said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus is in the garden. He took the remaining apostles, and while in that garden, he tells them to pray. He goes to the three, Peter, James, and John, and takes them aside, that they might be near to him, to hear his prayers a little more clearly than what the other ones would. And he begins to plead with the Father. But what happened? They all fell asleep. How many times have we missed encounters with God because we were too tired? Because we didn't want to invest a little bit more time in prayer? Because we were tired from a day's work and just wanted to sit down and relax? How many times have we missed encounters with God because we were not willing to press in? You know, this account here of Jesus praying in the garden would never be reproduced ever again. These men missed an opportunity. The story we have had to come from Jesus himself after the resurrection because these men fell asleep and they didn't know what Jesus was praying. They would have just seen the sweat and the blood on his face, but they wouldn't have understood why. They missed it. How much do we miss in spiritual life by our prayerlessness? How much do we miss because we are too busy and our busyness is making us barren? Francis McGraw, writing on Praying Hyde, said that Hyde had heard our Lord's voice saying to him, "Abide ye here and watch with me." So he abode there with his Lord, who gave him the privilege of entering Gethsemane with himself. One thought was constantly uppermost on his mind, that our Lord still agonizes for souls. How many people today in the church agonize for souls? That it's become so much a part of their prayer life that they cry out to God all the time. How many pastors are begging and pleading with God to bring in the lost, coming against the very gates of hell that captives might be set free? How many people know what true intercession is today that would see the lost and the dying come in? And so Jesus is our example of what prayer is and how we are to pray and how much we are to pray. Now we need to see that Jesus commands and expects us to pray. Dear listener, prayer is not an option for your life. If you make it an option, you are walking away from God. You are then in a backslidden condition because the expectation of a disciple is that they pray. Let me prove what I'm saying. Let me take the word of God and back this up. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I have thought many times about those who are being persecuted for the faith around the world. Some who are beaten, some who are put in prison, some who are taken by Muslims and forced into marriage, and all the other atrocities and evils that take place. And I've wondered how those who survive that persecution, how they pray for those who have persecuted them, harmed them, abused them, maimed them. And the only way they can do it is through the grace of God and through much prayer. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You'll never love your enemies unless you are a man or woman of prayer, because you'll not have the power to love them. You'll not have the grace to love them. When we can't love, the only place to find the power to love is at the feet of Jesus. When we come across people that are difficult to love or that are abusing us or attacking us, the only way we can love them is we must be much with Jesus. To not be with Jesus allows there to be a root of bitterness to get into our heart that corrupts us. And we are warned in Scripture not to allow that root of bitterness to get a hold of us. Prayerlessness will always allow a root of bitterness in our life against the hurts and pains and struggles of life, whether it's bitterness against God or bitterness at a church or bitterness at an individual. In Matthew 6, verses 5 and 7, Jesus was teaching, "And when you pray..." Notice that he didn't say if you pray or if you're in the mood to pray. He says when you pray. Because everyone that would call himself a disciple of Jesus, prayer must be an absolute part of their life. Not something they do once in a great while. Not something they do once a week. No, a disciple must be a man or woman of prayer, or they are not a true disciple. You cannot be a disciple of Christ and be prayerless. Prayerless people are not walking with God. Prayerless people, like I said earlier, are not loving God, because those we love, we want to be with. And if we're not being with Jesus, it's because we're telling him, "I love other things more than you." And so he said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen of men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." 3 times in these verses, Jesus says, "And when you pray," pressing home the command, the demand that he has of those who would be his followers to be people of prayer. So are you really a disciple of Christ? If you're not, at the end of this podcast, get on your face and repent of your sins, repent of the sin of prayerlessness, and say, "God, change my heart," and begin to be from that moment on a person of prayer, to get deeper into it, to press in more and more, and begin to love the very presence of God. Prayer is an absolute for a disciple. Then Jesus told us in Matthew 26, verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." How can we overcome sin if we are not much in prayer? Prayerless people are in the practice of sin. The biggest sin that prayerless people are practicing is prayerlessness. That is a sin. It is a statement to God that says, "I don't really need you. I'll only call on you when I have a problem in my life or when I have some blessing I want from you. But other than that, I've got things to do and there's important stuff going on and you're not important enough for me to take my time out of my day. I've got TV to watch and that's important." Right? Isn't that what's going on in the church today? We'd rather sit with the one-eyed idol rather than with the true and living God. We'd rather look at fantasies and perversions and fornication and adulteries and homosexualities on TV and in movies than to be with a holy God. And so Jesus warned us, "Watch and pray so that you're not under temptation. You're too weak. You can't stand. You need to be much with me to stand. To be holy, we must be with Jesus. If we're not with Jesus, we do not have the grace to be holy, because he gives grace to those who cry out for grace. And if we're not much in prayer, we're not receiving the grace to stand. So what sins are operating in you, prayerless one? What sins are operating in you that you could conquer, that there is victory waiting for you, but your prayerlessness has caused you to be barren, to be powerless, to be enslaved to your sin? In Luke 18, verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And in this we have the parable of the unjust judge. It's a very interesting story of a widow that goes to a judge again and again and says, avenge me of my adversaries. And the judge says, no, 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 leave me alone. The cultural ramifications of this are very important because women were not allowed to be in courts of law. She was going against the decorum of the day. She was going against the traditions of the day. She was going into an atmosphere that was only for men. And she was going before them demanding of these men, especially of this judge, avenge me of my adversary. She was going against everything of the status quo. She was breaking all the rules of culture. Finally, the unjust judge says, she's wearing me out. I have to give her what she's asking. And so he responded because of persistence. Pressing through till the answer comes, saying, God, I need, I'm so thirsty, I'm so hungry for you. Nothing can satisfy this soul. I must have you. And so you press in deeper and deeper and deeper until you taste of him more and more, which causes you to press in even more because you find he's sweeter and more wonderful than you first knew. Jesus closed that parable out saying, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? He closed that parable with that statement saying, because so many in these last days are going to be prayerless, they will be unfaithful, and those who are unfaithful will not hear that trumpet call when it sounds calling his church home, or will not be ready when they breathe their last, because you don't go to heaven because you have sentimental notions about Jesus. You go to heaven because you have truly become a follower of Christ, and as a follower of Christ, you are obeying what he has commanded, what he has taught, what he expects of you. In Luke 19, verse 46, Jesus said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. How many churches across America are really a den of robbers? Prayerless churches are not Christ's churches. For his church to be what it's supposed to be, for it to be his church, it must be a house of prayer. That's what he says right here. My house shall be a house of prayer. He's declaring that the house that is his house, where he abides, where he dwells in, will be a house of prayer. So you have the local church that is to be a house of prayer. You have the local Christian that's to be a house of prayer in himself. His own life is to be a house of prayer. How many people are not houses of God because they're not houses of prayer? Let's look at why the early church did what they did. They did what they did first because Jesus was the example of it. Those who were eyewitnesses of Christ, those who were disciples of him and apostles of him, went and taught these things. And then those who learned those things taught those things as well. And it spread. The whole model of prayer was first modeled by Christ, then by the early church, and then it passed on to the saints from there. But somewhere along the way, we have forsaken the place of prayer and thought it an irrelevant thing. In Acts 1:4, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. This was a command not to go out and preach, not to do miracles, not to raise the dead or make the blind see, not to have some Christian campaign to reach all kinds of people, not to have the latest church growth principles and try and put it into their local congregation. He said, don't do anything till you go to Jerusalem and you get the power of God. Go and you get on your face and you seek me till the power comes. They didn't know that we could call it today Pentecost. They didn't understand that power would come on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus is calling us back to the upper room, back to the place of prayer, back to the place that we understand we have no power except that we go to the upper room and we cry out till we get the power of God. Many, many churches, the best thing they could do for their community and for the people in their church would be to close the doors of their church because they are prayerless places with prayerless pastors and prayerless people, so they are powerless and they are disgracing Christ before the world. And so this command was to seek Pentecostal power. Pentecost is true. It is real. It's a fact. It's for the church today. And every believer, no matter what denomination they're of, they should be seeking it, crying out for it, and giving God no rest so they are truly baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the whole path to Pentecost is always through Calvary. You can't get to Pentecost in the Jewish calendar unless you go through Calvary, unless you go through Passover. The way to get the power of God is first going through the cross, through the place of repentance and transformation of our life, and then crying out for that anointing, the power of God, the power of Pentecost to rest upon us. You know what this is really all about? It's about the death of our self-sufficiency. It's about dying to our self-sufficiency and saying, God, I've got no power. I need Pentecost. Why do so many people today that even are in Pentecostal churches only have the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Because they don't see how needy they are. They don't understand their need. So they stay in powerlessness because they don't want to change. But Jesus says you need it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You know what God did? He liked that praying there so much he shook that house. He was given a big, yes, I like that. God loves when the church knows how to pray. I love being in true Pentecostal prayer meetings where the prayer is shaking the place because they're crying out and tears are flowing because they're begging God for souls. I love those prayer meetings, but those prayer meetings are so rare today. You can go to church after church after church that calls itself Pentecostal and not even have anything close to a real Pentecostal prayer meeting. Why? Because people don't want their hearts broke with the very things that break the heart of God. They want to remain in a lukewarmness that is comfortable for them. Let me share with you the account of Dr. Chapman's first meeting, Praying Hyde. He wrote, I was introduced across the table to Mr. Hyde. All he said to me was, I want to see you. I shall wait for you at the door. There he was waiting. And his first word was, come with me to the prayer room. We want you there. I do not know whether it was a command or a request. I felt I had to go. I told him that I had traveled all night, that I was tired and had to speak at 4 o'clock. But I went with him. We found a half a dozen persons there, and Hyde went down on his face before the Lord. I knelt down, and a strange feeling crept over me. Several prayed, and then Hyde began, and I remember very little after that. I knew that I was in the presence of God himself. I had no desire to leave the place. In fact, I do not think I thought of myself or my surroundings, for I had entered a new world, and I wanted to remain there. It was easy to speak, though I was speaking through an interpreter. What I said, I do not know. Before the meeting was over, the Indian translator was overpowered by the Spirit of God, and another had to take his place. I know the Lord spoke that night. I realized then the power of prayer. It was one of the most wonderful services I ever attended, and I know that it was the praying saint behind the scenes that brought the blessing down on me. Oh, how we need men like Praying Hyde, women that will be like Praying Hyde, that will begin to learn the power of the prayer life. In Acts 6:6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. This is the commissioning of the first 7 deacons. Wouldn't that be interesting if we had deacons that were like these deacons that were full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost? Most of the deacons in most churches are full of the devil, full of contention, full of pride, full of stubbornness, full of rebellion, full of just all kinds of junk from hell. They thwart the move of God. How many deacons in churches today are men of prayer? How many hours do these deacons give to Christ a day or a week? Most of these deacons are prayerless people today. So what do? They bring carnal ideas and carnal ambitions and carnal trouble to the place of the board meeting, to the other situation in the church. They cannot help. They cannot do what is good and right. The best thing for the majority of churches is that the majority of deacons would resign and that the churches wouldn't put other deacons on the board unless they were full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and man or woman of prayer. That would revolutionize our churches right there. That'd do an awesome work to get rid of the majority of our deacons and have some men and women of God in those places. So the apostles laid their hands upon these 7 men, imparting authority upon them, both symbolic and real. They were really giving them power to do a work. In Acts chapter 8:15, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. What's going on here is the revival that's taking place in Samaria. And Samaritans and Jews were at animosity with each other. There was the cultural and religious divisions between them. But revival broke out through Philip. Now the need was there and the apostles came. And what did the apostles do? They laid their hands upon them. And what happened then? They received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. Guess what? That's good Bible. In Acts chapter 9, verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed, turning toward the dead woman. He said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. If you remember the account, Peter, James, and John were with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Peter was following the teaching and example of Christ. He did what Jesus did, and guess what? It worked. It worked. It still will work if we would only do what Jesus did. And that may sound simplistic, but it sure is the reality of what the Christian faith is all about. Now in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. What's happening is there's this soldier, a centurion, and he received a dream. And so he was a man that was seeking after God, wanting to know the truth. And so God gave the man a dream on how to get right with God. But he didn't give him the plan of salvation. He gave him the address of a man. And it was the address of Peter, where Peter was staying at that time. The centurion sent some of his servants to go get Peter. Now, as these men were approaching the house where Peter was staying, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And as he was praying, the Lord began to speak to him and prepare him for going to a Gentile's house, because in Jewish culture, especially then, you didn't have the mingling of the Jews and the Gentiles. A Jew would not go eat or stay in the home of a Gentile. This was going to be a very radical thing that was going to take place for salvation, to go outside the Jews now, to start going into the Gentiles. And this was an important event. This is so important that if this event didn't happen, we would not be in the church today, we who are Gentiles. And so Peter was praying. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He heard the voice of the Spirit speak to him. He had a vision himself that prepared him for this. Had Peter been prayerless, he would have never been in the spot to hear from God or to do the work of God. Now, God would have had his work accomplished. He will do his work. If Peter would have been passed by. How many people today in the church God passes by and does not use them because they have not made themselves usable, because they're not people of prayer? How many people are Sunday school teachers and have no power in their ministry because they're not much in prayer? So they give a cutesy little lesson because they've not sat at the feet of Jesus and got the anointing. Or they teach a Sunday school class to adults and it's dead and it's barren, it's lifeless, and it does no good because they've not been much in prayer, because they've not been at the feet of him whose eyes burn with blazing fire. In Acts 12:5, Peter was being kept in prison, but it says the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Peter was in prison for the faith, and the church is earnestly praying, earnestly praying. How many people in your community are in prison today? Peter was in a prison for righteousness' sake, a physical prison. How many people are in spiritual prison because of the practice of sin? How many people are in physical prisons because of the practice of sin? There's no deliverance for them unless the church prays earnestly. Why aren't we seeing the breakthroughs? Why aren't we seeing multitudes coming to Christ? Because we're not earnest in prayer. We're not passionate in prayer. We're not walking in the power of Pentecost. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 12. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Ephraeus, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Why did Paul say devote yourselves to prayer? Because the early church was devoted to prayer. That was the standard. Paul was preaching the standard. He was upholding the standard among the Gentiles as the church is expanding into the pagan world. Devote yourselves to prayer and be watchful and thankful. Watchful so that you stay right and ready with God. Thankful even in the midst of struggles and tribulations. And this one man, Ephraeus, he was one of them, one of the Colossians. And he was wrestling in prayer for them, desiring God's blessing and power, deliverance, grace, and strength in them. So, one reason why churches are so barren today, because people aren't wrestling in prayer for the rest of the church. Prayerlessness not only hurts the person who doesn't pray, but prayerlessness robs the people of a local congregation and community of the power they need to overcome that would otherwise be offered through a praying person. Now I want to look at Paul specifically. He was a man of prayer. We just read one of his statements about prayer. But let me look at him a little bit more. Acts chapter 9 is about Paul's conversion. Verse 11 reads, the Lord told Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Saul, for he is praying. Now Paul was praying, and what this praying was, is he was on the Damascus Road on the way to persecute the church. And on this journey, God knocked this man to the ground and blinded him. While he blinded the man, he spoke to the man and he terrified the man. Paul was terrified. Here's a man who thought he was right with God, but wasn't right with God. And God begins to convict him so deeply that for 3 days, it tells us, he fasted from food and water. He knew he was in trouble. He knew he had offended the holy God. But God heard his prayer of repentance, and he sent Ananias to him to pray for him, to lead him into the place of salvation, and to do something else of extreme importance, to pray for him for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Paul began at the very beginning of his spiritual life to be a praying man. Acts 22, verses 17 through 21, Paul is telling a violent crowd in Jerusalem his testimony. He said, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and to beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" The call of God came to Paul while Paul was in prayer. Why does the majority of the church not know God's will for their life? Because they're not much in prayer. You need to know God's will. Get on your face. Begin to seek God. Begin to cry out. I'm not going to tell you the answer will come in a moment, in an hour, in a day, in a week. But if you are faithfully crying out in passion, spending much time with Jesus, his will be known. He will let you know at the proper time. But if you are prayerless, you will never know his will. So you know what that means? What you do in your life, you do through your own wisdom, your own strength, your own plan, your own wants, your own inclinations. And how many times do prayerless people say, "Well, God led me"? God didn't lead you. If you're prayerless, you're led of self. Only people that are truly in prayer are being led of God. Prayerless people are led of self. In Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." This is taking place in Antioch. And as they were praying, the will of God was revealed. And then they went and prayed for them again to send them out. God brought out his will through prayer. So many people do not know the will of God for their life because they're prayerless, because they're not in the place of crying out after God. And if you're not in the place of prayer, you get what you deserve then, which is nothing. You get your own will and not his will. In Acts 16, verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." Well, Paul and Silas were in jail for the faith, for doing what is right and pleasing to God. While they were worshiping and praying, an earthquake shook the place, and the prison doors were open, and they were all set free. When the place was shaken, and the jailer came in and saw all the prison doors open, he was going to kill himself, and Paul says, "Oh, we're all here. We haven't gone anywhere." Don't kill yourself. And the man got saved and his family. Why did it happen? Because you had praying people. Paul and Silas were much in prayer, and God responded and did wonderful things as a result of it. What miracles we could see happen in churches if churches became praying churches. What miracles we could see happen if the church would only awaken and become a people of prayer. Paul gave us a command in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray continually." So you pray when you get up in the morning and you hide away at the feet of Jesus. You pray as you drive to work. You pray while you're at work as you're able to. You pray on the way home. And you pray when you get home and you hide away with Jesus for a little bit. And you pray before you lay your head down, and you pray with your children, and you pray with your wife. You make prayer something central to every dimension of your life. Your life will begin to change. Your TV watching will change. Your love of sports will change. Everything will change if you become a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. But if you don't, nothing will change for the good. In Romans 9, verse 3, Paul speaks a word that is disturbing. "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." What Paul is doing here is he is really praying, "Jesus, I'm willing to go to hell if my people might be saved." Do you think a man that comes to a place of such compassion that God's not going to hear? Do you think if Christians got to the place that their hearts began to ache so much for the lost to be saved, and they're crying out to him, "Oh God, whatever it takes, save them, even if it means me being cut off." Do you think at that moment that God's going to hold back his presence and power when our hearts are aching in prayer for the lost to be saved? It's at that time that God begins to send his revival fires. It's at that time that God brings awakening to Christians and then flows through the Christians to a dying world. Francis McGraw, writing on Praying Hide, made this point. So we take our stand near the prayer closet of John Hyde and are permitted to hear the sighings and groanings and to see the tears coursing down his face, to see his frame weakened by foodless days and sleepless nights, shaken with sobs as he pleads, "Oh God, give me souls or I die." May God make men and women today like praying high that we might turn this world upside down. Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away your guilt, lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore, come wash in